this new Bible study, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you where you get to fill in the blank. You just got to be paying attention. Are you leaving? Just like that? He'll be fine by faith. By faith, he's going to be fine. All right. Probably a little something extra in your Christmas card next year. Good Lord. Wow. Well, tonight's not going to be real spiritual, if you will, because we're still laying the groundwork and foundational stuff. Did everybody get a handout? Did everybody get one? Everybody? I didn't think everybody did, Gene. Hey, Gene, Rocky, grab one of these for Lindsay, would you please? She needs one. Do you need an ink pen? Oh, you got one? All right. Sonia, did you get your ink pen? Because I already gave you one. That a girl. All right. Who else doesn't have one? Don't just let over some smile. All right. What's that? Click that Bic, man. All right. So just be following along. I just want to go back and talk about that James, the book of James, was written after Stephen had died, the martyr's death, and the persecution that caused so many of the Jerusalem believers to flee for their lives, the conversion of Paul and the death of James the Apostle. It was written before the Council of Jerusalem. It was Paul's second and third missionary journeys, Paul's final imprisonment and martyrdom, and the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus in AD 70. James was writing, he wrote this letter literally to Jewish Christians in the first century, and he also wrote it to you and I today. We are the ones that the scripture is talking about, those that have been scattered among the nations. And so James probably wrote this letter from Jerusalem. It was where he lived, and no matter how far the Christians have been scattered, Jews all over the world looked to Jerusalem as their home and as a symbol of God's presence among them. And so I want to look tonight to move along, that want to look at religion not in the context of what we have to have to make heaven, because obviously religion doesn't save us, but there is some of that that goes on. And so when Jesus walked the streets of Jerusalem, he encountered Pharisees, he encountered priests, he encountered scribes, and he encountered other religious zealots, right? There was Christianity is not religion. Christianity is relationship. And we got to keep that in the forefront of our mind all the time, that our relationship with Jesus has nothing to do with religiosity. The Jewish people, on the other hand, were extremely religious. Everything about them was religious. Religiously, they wore their phylacteries, which is a little box that had all their little prayers and all these kinds of things. They have this long leather strap that goes around their arm, and they wrap it around there, and they do all this stuff. And at a certain time, they face towards the east, towards the city of Jerusalem. And it doesn't make a lick difference if they're in an airplane over the Atlantic Ocean or if they're in Hawaii. It doesn't matter where they're at. At 6 o'clock, at the appointed time, they get up. They get their phylactery, they stand, they go to the point, they look to the east, and they start doing all their little things. Why? Because it's religion. It's religion and it's oh my goodness, I lost the word. It's religiosity. It's what they do to try and make sure they do everything right. The problem is, if you do anything wrong, it wipes out all of it. And so Jesus encountered these religious zealots that were committed to the purity of Judaism. But the problem is, the purity of Judaism is contaminated by the very ones that are trying to promote it. Hello? Because we all have sin. I don't care how tight you try and keep the law, you can't keep it that good. And so eventually these religious leaders plotted Jesus' death. Why? Because he kept telling them, it's never going to be enough. It'll never be enough. And so they plot his death, and they're hoping to stop the spread of what they considered to be heresy. Who does this guy think he is? He's some kind of religious nut. Well, listen, he was just calling it the way it is. And sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we try and be so, and I say this very broadly and very loosely, so politically correct that we lose the impact of what we're trying to say because we're trying not to hurt anybody's feelings. But you're right. Jesus went beyond, listen, I don't want to hurt your feelings. And Jesus was the most loving person that ever walked the face of this earth. He loved us so much, he died for us. But yet, sometimes there has to be some shock value. It was a shock to those religious zealots when he said, you're nothing but a whitewashed sepulcher, which is a grave or a tomb. You're filled with dead men's bones. Woo! That had to freak them out. But they plotted his death. They were trying to stop him. But after the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the church was born. Glory to God. The church has been born. The disciples preached without fear. Why? Because they had the Holy Ghost. Susan, if you're watching tonight, you got the Holy Ghost. You got no fear of telling your testimony or sharing your testimony. Just let her. Nobody knows your story like you know your story. That's why none of us need to be afraid to testify and to tell somebody about Jesus, because it's your story. It's your story. So after the resurrection and after the coming of the Holy Spirit, the church was born, the disciples preached without fear, and there were thousands, literally, that responded to the gospel message. Peter's first sermon. The religious people thought he was drunk. They thought he was drunk. He said, well, we're not drunk as you suppose. We're just filled with the Holy Ghost. We ought to act a little crazy when we get the Holy Ghost. Some did Sunday morning. Just saying. But when the Holy Spirit wells up in you, all bets are off. Thousands responded. 3,000 people, I believe, responded to Peter's, or to Peter's first message. What in the world? And the people, the religious leaders, they reacted by working harder and harder to eliminate the church and to obliterate any trace of Jesus' followers. They were doing everything they couldn't shut it up. They couldn't stop it. Next time it starts getting really windy outside, this is a homework assignment for you, okay? Dave, I'm you need to do this, okay? get a feather pillow. Got a feather pillow? Get a feather pillow. Cut one end clean out of it. And as the wind's blowing, I want you to throw that pillow up in the air so that all them feathers come out. And then I want you to gather up all the feathers. I want you to report back to me next Wednesday how that went for you. Because the reality is, to gather up all of those feathers is just like these religious zealots trying to stop the gospel from spreading everywhere they went. Those 2,000 or 3,000 people that gave their life to Jesus on Pentecost morning when Peter went out and began to preach, they were from everywhere. I'll get to it in a little bit. I'm kind of jumping the gun, but it excites me. I get all excited. They worked harder to eliminate the church. Yet the Jerusalem church flourished through this persecution with James as one of the leaders. James. Just saying. He was one of the leaders. Yet many Jewish religious leaders came to faith in Christ. The Jerusalem church included former priests and Pharisees. They got saved. They couldn't run from it anymore. They couldn't avoid it anymore. It got them. This was Jesus' brother. Yeah. And in Jerusalem, the first great crisis of the church was successfully resolved through a church council. You can read about it in Acts 15. And then a few years later in the same city, the Apostle Paul was mobbed in the temple and arrested. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 21 and 22. James here is writing from a city in religious turmoil. It's in religious turmoil. There was opposition from the Sadducees. There was and opposition from the legalistic Pharisees and a very vengeful high priest. This was opposition. Listen, if you think that you're going to be able to share the gospel just like nobody's business and it's going to be great and all this all the time, it's not the case. There's going to be opposition. Marshall, I love it when I come into the yard and say, good morning, Marshall, and you always say, good morning, and I say, good morning to Andy, and I say, good morning to Mikey, and everybody like that. And Ricky says, he calls me Pastor Shane. See, that's evangelistic. It also means I got to watch how I do stuff. His reputation, not mine. Lindsay, what? She called me on the phone a while ago because she had been in a conversation with somebody that I hauled logs with several years ago, and I didn't even know the amount of impact that I had on his life, and all I was doing was being his friend. That's all I was doing. I wasn't preaching at him. I wasn't giving him Bible verses. I was just present. I was just there, and I was somebody for him. People need somebody that will listen to them, not just tell them. And this person said that I'm one person that has done more for his life than most anybody, kind of. Is that what you said? Somebody's hello moto. Actions always speak louder than words. The Jerusalem church began to flourish through persecution. And the Jerusalem church had in it Pharisees and priests that had been converted. And James is writing here, from a city in religious turmoil. There was opposition again from Sadducees and Pharisees and a vengeful high priest. The Christians were a persecuted minority. Much like we are today. And during these times, Judea was under Roman dominion, and Herod the Great had been appointed king of the Jews by Augustus in 40 BC, and he had chosen Jerusalem as the place of his residence and his reign, and all the Roman governors ruled with power and intimidation. Jesus, the most powerful individual on the face of the earth, the most power, the most influence, the most, you know, however you want to look at it, yet Jesus did not rule through power and intimidation. He ruled through love. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. The Roman governors ruled with power and intimidation, but they would oftentimes try to keep the peace by appeasing the religious leaders, by trying to keep the church folks happy. Herod the Great even had constructed a magnificent temple, and Jesus was crucified when Pilate bowed to political pressure. Pilate said, "Listen, I wash my hands of this." But they kept putting pressure on him until he gave in. Crucified Jesus, you can read about it in Matthew 27. But most Jews chafed under the Roman rule and longed for the freedom and the glory of the past, and uprisings and insurrections were commonplace in that day, and the land of Palestine continued to be an irritant to the Romans, and eventually... Titus, Emperor Titus, destroyed the city and the temple in AD 70. He had enough. He just destroyed the whole thing. And so in general, the Jews of Jerusalem were a poor people. And although many of the landowners and the religious leaders had wealth, in addition, there were tax collectors like Matthew, taking advantage of his brothers. There was Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19. You can read about it. These guys, Matthew and Zacchaeus, made financial gains by allying themselves with the Romans and exploiting their countrymen, exploiting their fellow Jews. Isn't that amazing? Eventually, Jerusalem became desperately poor because of Roman greed and a horrible famine you can read about in Acts chapter 11, verse 28 and 30. The Christians in Jerusalem were a poor people. They were poor. And so because of the conditions in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers were tempted to compromise. One of the greatest tools of the enemy is compromise. Compromise. Tried to get them to compromise their values and their beliefs in order to escape persecution or to improve their economic situation. And it probably would have been very tempting to be secret believers. Do you realize that there's no secret service in the army of God? No secret service in the army of God. Would have been tempting to blend in with society and not cause any problems. How many churches in America didn't want to cause any problems when they said you're going to close all your doors, you're not going to have church because of a thing called COVID? Not all churches were obedient. Ours was not obedient. I preach to stuffed animals. But you're stuffed. and you're an animal. So you're a stuffed animal. I preached to balloons, man. It was amazing. Fred said, we're going to do this, and so we did. We didn't shut down, and slowly but surely, people said, well, can we come if we want? I said, I don't care. Come to church. People started coming. Don't just not cause any problem. I mean, I'm not saying that we need to be rebellious. I'm not saying all that. But listen, we have to make a choice whether we're going to believe God or trust and obey God or government. We need to choose God every time. Sometimes they might have been tempted to turn away from Christ altogether and give in to the religious and the political and the economic pressures. And today, as Christians, we face similar temptations. And although they may not have been ruled by a foreign nation, believers are in a distinct minority in the world, and Christ's teachings and commands continue to clash with the values of society even today. Probably rephrase that to especially today. Many Christians are persecuted socially. Oh, you're one of them Bible thumpers. You're a pew jumper swinging from the chandeliers. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Listen, I'll tell you what. Them ceiling fans right up there, they can... I don't know if you guys were here. Probably you weren't. But when we were doing choir practice, when we was in Coos Bay, in the church in Coos Bay, and we had a set of them risers up on the platform, and I was a bass singer, and so I was up on the very top row, and had ceiling fans up there, and we was doing a Christmas thing. It might even have been Easter, I don't know. But anyway, we had them fans going. I mean, they were going way more than these, and I mean, it was a worshipful moment. And I mean, I was in the presence of the Lord. And man, I just had my hands in the air and I just moved just right. Man, I stuck my hand in that fan. It will interrupt the flow of the Holy Spirit, I promise. A ceiling fan will interrupt the flow of the Holy Spirit. It was amazing. Woo! Yeah, it'll bring you right to reality in a hurry. Even in Christian countries, followers of Christ can be alienated and ostracized. So in an attempt to cope with the surrounding pressures, believers have to resist the temptation to become secret Christians or silent witnesses. We are to be vocal about our belief and our faith in Jesus Christ. Is it Acts chapter 3 and verse 16 where it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation? Is that where that's at? It's in the scripture. I'm not sure that's the right address. It's in there. Look it up. That's your homework. Go look it up. So the audience that James is writing to here is... To Jewish Christians that were, again, they have been scattered among the nations. They went everywhere. This is after Pentecost. And so they went everywhere. See, Christianity is Jewish. Listen to me. Christianity is Jewish. It is Jewish. It might seem like a contradiction on the surface, but the reality of it is that it is true. Mary, the mother of our Lord, was Jewish, and so was Joseph. And so Jesus, our Savior, was raised in a Jewish home. And the public ministry that Jesus had came first, you guessed it, to the Jews. God's chosen nation. And it called them to repentance and to faith. And all the original 12 disciples, guess what? They were all Jews. Christianity began in the temple and the synagogue as seeking Jews found the Messiah. They found the Messiah. Woo! How awesome is that? So naturally, Jerusalem was the birthplace for the church. The birthplace for the church. It's where Jesus was crucified. It's where he rose. It's where he later ascended from. In Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit filled the early band of believers, and that's where the apostles ministered, and they went out from there. The Jerusalem church experienced explosive growth. They had thousands responded to the gospel in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 5, in Acts chapter 6, and in Acts chapter 7. You can read about all of it. If you pay attention, you can go back and begin to read in the book of Acts. And in the beginning of the book of Acts, after the day of Pentecost, you'll find there that the Bible says that as they ministered, the church was added to daily. And then if you continue to read and if you'll pay attention, you'll find through about chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, in there somewhere, I think it's in chapter 4 actually, that the Bible says there's a shift, there's a transition. No longer does the scripture say that the church was added to. It says that the church began to multiply. I went to South Umpqua, but I know this. Multiplication is much faster than addition. When you begin to multiply, it's faster than adding. And he says the church began to multiply. It's awesome. It's awesome. They experienced explosive growth. They met as believers. They met in the temple courts. They met in homes. They worshiped together. They ate together. They learned together. And they served together. And they served one another, and they served the community. They served everybody that they could serve. They served together. Jesus told his followers to spread the faith beyond Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Go back to Matthew chapter 28 and read that. The last several verses in Matthew chapter 28, you'll find the same thing. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus predicted terrible persecution and the eventual destruction of Jerusalem in Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 24. He knew that his followers were going to be scattered. He knew they were going to be scattered. And the persecution began shortly after Jesus' ascension. And whether or not these early Christians were ready, many of them were forced to spread throughout the entire Roman Empire. Is that a bad thing? Do you think it maybe was God's plan? Because if they all stayed in Jerusalem, how would the word get out? So they, you know, sometimes we, huh? Sometimes we get so comfortable where we're at that we're afraid to take a step. And sometimes God has to go, Anybody ever had one of those? That's a good time right there. Ta. whether or not they were ready, they were forced to spread throughout the Roman Empire. They traveled to Samaria, and according to Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. The scattered believers, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, went everywhere preaching the good news about Jesus. They went everywhere preaching the good. They went everywhere. Is this working? Somebody online wave at me, will you? They went everywhere. Doing what? Preaching the gospel. Preaching the good news. And so added many new converts to the faith, and it created a need for follow-up. There's some follow-up coming right there. It created a need for follow-up. It created a need for spiritual instruction. It created a need of encouragement for the new converts. Created a need for pastors to shepherd the flock. The apostles in Jerusalem sent Peter and John to Samaria to check out Philip's ministry, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch when they heard the Greeks being converted there, in Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 22. You can read about this. And of course, followers of Jesus, our Messiah, were already living in many foreign lands, having come to faith at Pentecost. When Peter preached that sermon, remember, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And remember, they were all speaking in other tongues. And if you'll remember, he'll say, hey, I know what you just said because I heard you in my language. It was a different language, but I heard they were interpreting the word that was coming from the Holy Spirit inside of them. And they took that word and they went back home and they began to share the story. Remember the woman at the well? She went back home and she began to tell. Remember the demoniac that got set free? He went back to town. Remember the shepherds? I preached about them for Christmas. Those guys are outcasts of society. Nobody wanted them guys in town. But when they encountered Jesus, and when they encountered that angel, bam, an angel just shows up. Man, that'll freak out. I mean, that'll change your direction. And so it began, and when they came back to town, they began to tell everything that they... Why? Because they were changed. And you know what? They didn't have to show them a doctrine that says, here's my degree. You know what? When you have an encounter with Jesus, it'll show up on your face. It'll show up in your face. Held 50 days after Passover, Pentecost, or weeks of the Feast of Weeks, was a festival of thanksgiving for the harvested crop. And every year, Jews from all these other nations would gather in Jerusalem for that celebration. Isn't that amazing? Wonder why everybody was in town? Because there was a party. They're going to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. They were going to celebrate Passover. They came from all around the nations, many nations. Acts chapter 2, 19 through 11. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And those guys all went back home. And they began to tell what God did in Jerusalem at the Feast of Weeks. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 41, they heard Peter's sermon. They said, man, you guys are drunk. You are drunk. He's like, man, we are not drunk as you suppose. But we are filled with the Holy Ghost. Listen, when you get wasted on Jesus, that's a whole new deal. Amen. They returned to their homes, these new converts. They became an international evangelistic team. There's 36 of us, if my math is right. Oh, she did, didn't she? Well, we can't count her. She went home. What could God do with 36 people? They got filled with the Holy Ghost. They got fired up about what Jesus is doing and told everybody that we came in contact with, because that's what these guys did. They became an international evangelistic team. In fact, it's likely that the church at Rome was established by those who had heard about Jesus and believed in him in Jerusalem at Pentecost. James, as the leader of the Jerusalem Christian community and as the shepherd to the scattered flock, wrote to this large group of Jewish believers in Christ who were living far beyond the walls of Jerusalem. Who can you reach that's beyond your walls? So he addresses his letter in James chapter 1 and verse 1. He addresses it to the Jewish Christians scattered among the nations. What? How many we got? Wow. Okay. Thanks for holding me accountable. We forget about that sometimes. But they're part of our family. They're hearing the word. And for crying out loud, take what you're hearing tonight all around where you're at. Because our job, our mission, is to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's do it. Wow. Yes, you can, but you have to come up here to do it, because everybody wants to hear it. Come on. Come right here. I'll hold this for you.
Hi, I'm Marie.
Hi, Marie.
And in 1966, the weathermen were flying around and dropping bombs on places like courthouses. Well, they came to Coquille, and they dropped a bomb in the Coquille lawn of the courthouse. And I was at home in bed. This was like about 6 o'clock in the morning. And it shook everything, knocked windows out and not at my house, but I heard it, and I thought, well, if it's the end of the earth, that's good, because Jesus will take care of it. And he did.
But we're still here.
We're still here.
We're still wasn't the end.
No.
We're still working.
Jesus is the answer. I don't have to worry about
it. No, that's exactly right. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, thank you. Yes, amen. Drop a bomb on my lawn, pal. I just cut that grass. I ain't having it. Well, next Wednesday we'll jump in this a little bit more. Did anybody fill in all the blanks? Huh? You guys are doing all right? We got your wife not here to do it. Yeah. Huh? Nope, I ain't doing it. You got to pay attention. We got to figure out how we can get our fill in the blank deal on the internet so that them people at home, those that added up to 44, them eight or whatever it was, can be filling in their blank, filling in and following along. Amen. I like it. All right. Well, I think this is going to be an exciting Bible study. I think it's going to be an encouraging thing because it's about the early church and I think the early church was a powerful church. I think they saw great things. I'm always encouraged by the scripture when Jesus said, "The things that I do, you'll do, and even greater things than these shall you do, because I go to the Father." Woo. I'm telling you, that means that we have power. Amen. Any questions or comments? You girls doing all right in the back? Doing great. All right. Well, Lord, tonight we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I thank you for people like James and Peter and the early disciples that faced persecution that probably we don't have any idea about. But they took this gospel And like a feather pillow in the wind, it went everywhere. They couldn't stop it. They couldn't shut it up. They couldn't render it powerless. The more they tried to stop it, the more it grew. So, Lord, I pray that for Myrtle Creek. I pray that for Myrtle Creek. I pray that for Riddle. I pray it for Days Creek and Canyonville, Clark's Branch, I pray it for this whole region, that we would make Jesus famous. And wherever I've forgot about you folks on the internet, wherever you're watching from tonight, I pray that you would make Jesus famous. Tell somebody about Jesus and about how good he is and what he's done for you. Tell them your story. Don't be afraid to tell your story. Father, we thank you for it all. I pray for the ladies' Bible study tomorrow, God, that you would be glorified in it. Pray for the men's meeting on Friday night, that you would be glorified in it. Is it men's breakfast Saturday? Pray for the men's breakfast. God, I pray you bless the food right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm feeling the Holy Ghost already. I'm feeling the Holy Ghost. Glory. God, I pray for Sunday. I pray for my message, and I pray for Bill's message. I pray, God, you'd fill him with the Holy Spirit to speak with authority your word. And God, I thank you for it. I pray again tonight for healing for anybody and everybody that I either have not mentioned or forgot or whatever. I pray, God, that you'd heal them. Lord, we pray for Harry and for Stephanie and for Susan, and as Susan online shares her testimony with her friend, I pray, God, that it would be very powerful and that it would impact her life. I pray for my upcoming surgery, Lord. Pray, God, that you would get me through it. Get us through this night. Winter weather warning. If you're traveling, be careful. It's going to get cold. It's going to get snowy, possibly. All the hills around here this afternoon, the clouds lifted. They're all white. Right here. So, Lord, watch over us as we travel tonight. Keep us safe. Bring us back home. And God, will give you all the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And amen. God bless you. Thanks for joining us tonight by way of the internet. Have a great evening.